He is risen. Pastor Tim read Luke's report about resurrection morning on the first day of the week, the Sunday after Passover, the third day since Jesus was crucified and buried. The cross is vacant. The tomb is empty. Luke tells us that later on that day, two men encountered the risen Lord on their way from Jerusalem to a little town called Emmaus. Texas pronunciation, Emmaus. But they didn't know who they were talking to on the journey until they arrived and he broke bread with them. And their eyes were opened to who they had been traveling with. And Jesus went away, and those two men hurried back to Jerusalem to tell the others that they had seen and been with the risen Lord. And then Luke tells us about Jesus appearing to all of them on the evening of that first Sunday in a closed, locked room. We'll read about that from Luke 24, starting in verse 36. While they were still talking about this, about the men who had traveled to Emmaus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." We've been in Luke's gospel since January, but this morning I also want to read from John's gospel. And we'll move to John chapter 20. John's report does not conflict, but it gives us some different details. By the way, John was present when all these things happened. Luke's report is good. It is well-researched. It's accurate. John was there. He was with the Lord. And I want us to consider the experience of Thomas this morning, and that's part of what we'll get from John's gospel. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Let me just pause there for a moment. Notice that Jesus did not come into the room and rebuke these people for being afraid. He didn't say, "You dirty, rotten cowards, you left me in my time of need, and now you're hiding in here in a locked room, hiding from the Jewish leaders." That's not how he responded. He responded with compassion, forgiveness, understanding. "Peace be with you." Verse 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Do you remember the question that we ended with last Sunday? Well, a lot of you weren't here last Sunday, so I'll tell you. The question that we ended with was, if you knew that Jesus, the risen Lord, was going to walk into this room today and show you the scars, what about your life would change? And I'm not talking about the second coming, the rapture. I'm not talking about that. Just if, like these disciples experienced, if Jesus showed up here today, would it change anything? I'm not expecting that to happen. It would be a blessing. The disciples experienced such a blessing and they needed it. They needed to be reassured. He had big work for them to do. And it indeed was life-altering. As John recorded it, Jesus came to encourage them and establish their faith with his physical presence. John doesn't dwell on it, but it's the same event that we read about in Luke where they gave him some broiled fish and he ate it to illustrate that he had a physical but resurrected body. Jesus was real. He was present. He cared. And he had a lot of work for them to do. I'm sending you out, he said. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to empower your mission. He breathed on them. That takes us right back to the beginning of the book when the Father breathed life into Adam. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to empower you. You represent me in the world. You will lead people to repentance. And you will also be able to recognize when they are not repentant and will not be forgiven. I don't know how many of you Bible scholars have pondered why does Luke tell them to wait and John says they got the Holy Spirit on that Sunday? And what about Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, 50 days later? When did they get the Holy Spirit? Well, listen, we're just going to take a little sidetrack here in case you've been wondering. It's not a problem. It's not a problem. He breathed on them and they received the Spirit. We believe that whenever we receive the salvation of Christ, the Spirit comes in us. He indwells us. But we also know, don't we, that sometimes we experience the presence and the work of the Spirit in greater degrees. And we sometimes call that the filling of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave us, but sometimes we just know that it's bigger. And there are some things that tend to cause that to ebb and flow. Sometimes, you know, we stop the Spirit's work in our life by our own behavior, by our choices. Either we're just not paying attention, we're doing other things, we're not paying attention to the Lord, or if there's sin in our life, the Spirit cannot do what he wants to do. It blocks his voice. And I think there are times when, like we see here, when God has really big things for us to do and he blesses us with the Spirit in ways that we never imagined. And I think all that was going on here and in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. There's no conflict between them receiving the Spirit on that day when the Lord breathed on them and then the experience on the day of Pentecost when they actually saw the tongues of fire come on crowds of people and 2,000 new believers that day. I don't know if you wondered about that or not. I think it's good to learn the Scripture. Let's press on to the next Sunday. A week later, or your translation may say 8 days later. Well, a week and 8 days works if you count the Sunday before and the Sunday after, right? That's 8 days. But as we would also say a week. Let's read about Thomas, verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, 8 days later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Well, let's not be too hard on Thomas. I think he represents most of us. Thomas was a brutally honest guy. "I need to see the scars. I need to see the risen Lord. You got to see him. I want to see him." He was brave. But he was having a hard time understanding the resurrection of the Lord. He missed seeing Jesus on the previous Sunday. One commentator wrote that it's Thomas's fault, you know. He should have been with the boys in the room. And because he was off wandering around lonely, he missed out on the presence of the Lord. Again, I don't want to be too hard on Thomas. We don't know what kind of errand he might have been up to, or he might have just needed some time alone. But on that second Sunday, the setting was the same. It's the same room. The doors are locked again, and yet Jesus entered. And he used the same greeting, "Peace be with you." And by the way, that's more than a greeting, it's a blessing. May you experience my peace. May you have joy in the midst of all this turmoil. Know peace and joy. And then he straightaway offered for Thomas to see and touch the wounds. "Here I am, Thomas. You wanted to see the wounds? You wanted to touch the wounds? Here I am. Go ahead." But Thomas, it doesn't say anything about Thomas reaching out. I don't think he needed to. He saw the Lord and instantly everything was cleared up. Look at his declaration. Jesus said, "Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas did exactly that. "My Lord and my God." His response is unique in John's gospel. "My Lord and my God." None of the others had called Jesus God, not by the accounts that we have. He had been called Son of God, Messiah, one sent by God, but not directly called God. You see, when Thomas saw him, he was all in. It all cleared up. He's ready. He no longer wavered. I don't think Thomas was afraid. This is the guy who weeks earlier, when Jesus said, we're going toward Jerusalem and we're going to stop and raise Lazarus from the grave, they knew it's going to be dangerous over there at Jerusalem. People are wanting to kill you there. And Thomas said, "Let us go with him also so that we may die with him." He was a brave man. He wholeheartedly devoted himself to Jesus in that instant. My Lord and my God. And his statement of faith in identifying Jesus as God connects us right back to the first verses of John's gospel. If you want to just thumb back to the beginning of John, John chapter 1. This is how he began his story. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now back to chapter 20. Jesus issued a beatitude. He says, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So who's included in that blessing? Was Jesus talking about his contemporaries, people in that land who had heard about him, and maybe they had heard about his miracles, but they hadn't got to meet him, maybe they hadn't seen him in person, but they believed? Is that who Jesus was talking about? Blessed are those. Was he talking about the saints of old? We would say the Old Testament folks, who, even though they didn't know the name Jesus, knew that God had promised to come as a Messiah and save not only the nation of Israel, but all nations. Is that who he meant when he said, blessed are those who have not seen but believe? Was he referring to us today? We don't have the privilege of seeing the resurrected body like the disciples did on those two Sundays. And yet we're invited to believe. Is God saying, you're blessed because you believe? I think the answer is yes to all of those questions. I think his blessing is to all since the beginning of this creation until he returns, who upon hearing the name of Jesus believe that he is the Messiah, the resurrected Lord, and we put our faith in him. Blessed are those who believe. As I said, I've not expected Jesus to physically show up here today, but I certainly believe his spirit is present. Although it would be amazing, I haven't expected to see his resurrected body here. And let me say this. We should not need a miracle that we can see, a magic trick, or a circus act. That's what Herod asked for at his trial. Show me something. Jesus didn't even answer him. We shouldn't need it. We have the testimony of those who were with him. We have this record of God revealing himself to his people. And we have the testimony of the church for two millennia. We shouldn't need something grand and physical. Now we do need the Spirit to open our eyes, to open our mind to who he is. And we pray for that to happen. And if you need for that to happen, if you want the Lord to reveal himself to you, I would suggest that you pray that prayer. Just say, Lord, will you reveal yourself to me in your word? And then get in it and be willing to believe. I believe God always honors that prayer. It's miraculous. It's mysterious. Jesus said to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. And I say the same thing to you this morning, if that's where you are. Stop doubting and believe. Now, most of you are here because you wanted to come celebrate the resurrection. He is your Lord. But I know in a group this large, there are some who have not yet made that commitment. And you need to, and we're going to invite you to. I just want to mention, as we look at the life of Christ, there are at least three things that distinguish Christians from other types of religion. And these three beliefs still seem unbelievable and even mythical to some folks. First is the incarnation of God. The incarnation of God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who came, entered human flesh in the womb of Mary, who had not been with a man, and he was born, incarnated. And he grew up in Nazareth, in the home of a carpenter. When he was about 30 years old, he began to slowly reveal that he is the Messiah. And then the second point is the crucifixion. At around age 33, Jesus, who was fully God and fully human, was crucified and died at the hands of the Romans and the Jewish leaders. But he died to bear the penalty of all of our sins, so each of us is responsible. We cannot put it off on the Romans or the Pharisees. We are all responsible. He died that Friday, and he was buried. The tomb was secured. And then on Sunday, the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the grave. And he remains risen, alive. He revealed himself to people over a period of 40 days in a physical body. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, the person of Jesus, the risen Lord. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father at the throne of heaven with full power and authority. He is eternal. He is Lord. He's King of Kings. The incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, each tied to the others. And the resurrection, I think, is the crown, the capstone that where Jesus proved beyond doubt who he is. He is our Lord and our God. We've been asking the question from Luke's gospel since January, who is Jesus? I hope, surely, given all the evidence we've seen, that you can discern the answer. Who is Jesus? And I ask you again this morning, Easter morning, stop doubting and believe. Would you like to celebrate his resurrection again? Music team, would you come? And I told you that we would invite you to make a decision for Christ this morning. And so as we sing, if you need to do that, if you need to confess your sin, invite Jesus to be your Lord, and submit yourself to him, then just come forward. I would love to pray with you, or somebody else here will. And stand as we celebrate together. He is risen.